Happy Father's Day. It's so good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I feel like the church is a little quiet today. Time of rejoicing, you know, just thinking we have such a good father, such a good dad, Abba Father, our daddy in heaven, and he doesn't disappoint. He doesn't disappoint. He is so good to us. He saved us. He loves us. He's rescued us, and he has good plans for us. Just amazing. So Luke chapter 17. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I don't know about a Father's Day message, but a little strong, but there's grace in it all. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Then he said to his disciples," so he's switching over. He just had a message for the Pharisees. So he switches over now to his disciples, that's you and me. And he says, "It is impossible." Let that sink in. "It is impossible that no offense should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again, against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Lord, thank you that you teach us about forgiveness. And Lord, you never ask us to do anything that you yourself don't do and give us a model and example for. But you do it so much greater. You do it just in perfection, in grandeur, in a way that we could never do it. But Lord, you've given us your Spirit in order for us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, to emulate you, to be molded and shaped more and more like you, to have your heart, Lord, to have a heart of forgiveness for others, Lord, that we would never forget that we have been forgiven so much, and therefore, Lord, that we should have a forgiving heart for others. So we thank you and we praise you for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you pour out your Spirit, that you would convict, that you would encourage, that Lord, we would not leave this place the same way we came in, that we would be changed, that we would take those nuggets that you have spoken to us and Lord, apply them. Not just hear them, Lord, not be hearers of the words, but doers. And we just love you and praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. If you were with us last week, we went over that sobering portion of Scripture. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture, but I know that you probably get tired of me saying that. It seems like every week I say that, or every month I say that. This is a favorite. Well, the Bible, every part of it is good, is it not? And so we went over this section where Jesus not only rebukes, but also warns the Pharisee. And he said to them, "Change your ways. Put God first in your lives. Choose God before it's too late," is what he's relaying to them. And not only does he say that to them, but he paints a picture for them. He tells them a story of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And of course, prior to that, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And so he uses this story. It's not a parable. It's a story. It's an event that occurred of this rich man that he fared sumptuously, the Bible tells us, and tells us about the poor man, that he loved God. We can deduct that from where he ended up in, and that In the world, though, he didn't have many things. He didn't have the joys or the things of the world. In fact, the Bible says that he was carried to the gate of the rich man. In other words, he couldn't even get there himself, and that his desire was that he would be fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table. And you see, there was a divide there between him and that rich man. He couldn't go over to that other side and desiring just to be fed. And the rich man, though, he disregarded God, and he just lived for himself. And so the Bible tells us that both died. And listen, everybody here, bar the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he can come back at any moment, and I'm like, Lord, please, if you're ready, I am ready. Amen? You ready? Or does it scare you? It shouldn't scare you. It should just bring joy to your heart. If it scares you, listen, you need to take that to the Lord, because something's not right. It should just bring joy. Nevertheless, I don't want to get away from the topic here. This man, they both died. Lazarus was carried by the angels, but it says that the rich man was buried. And even in the description and how all that happened, it tells us a lot. And I'm not going to reteach that section of scripture, but here's the point. The point is that this man ended in Hades. And it says that he was tormented by flames. And Abraham said, there's a gulf between you and I, and we can't come here, and you can't come here. And now he wanted Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and just relieve a little bit of his thirst and of his anguish. So the roles are reversed now. But this man realized, man, this is for real. This is eternity. And we notice that this man, that he had all his senses. He could see, he could hear, he could feel, he could remember. He could reason. What a scary thing. Ending up in a place, your soul, your spirit, knowing all these things and knowing that you could have made a different decision, that you did not have to spend eternity there, that God reached out to you in his love and in his grace constantly in so many different manners, and you said, no, I didn't. I wish I would have, but I didn't. And so this man, realizing that, he says to Abraham, he says, would you just send Lazarus to my family? You see, they're going to end up in this place because they live in the same fashion. And Abraham simply said to them, they have the Bible. They have the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, they're not going to hear a man that rises from the dead. And isn't that the truth? We have the Word of God, the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. It is perfect. It is able to save. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Jesus rose from the dead, and people still don't believe. And so that was the warning that he gave the Pharisees. If you continue in your ways, if this is the way you want to live your life, because they had made a choice, right? They said, wealth, money, this is my God. And so Jesus warns them. In a sobering portion of scripture, because he gives such a clear picture of what happens right after death. So listen, if somebody asks you, hey, what happens right after death? Say, hey, come here, let me take you to the Bible. Right here, Jesus tells us. Let me give you a clear picture of what it says. Now, which one do you want? And God's word speaks powerfully. All you got to do is open it up and let them read it. It is powerful. Amazing. And so after addressing the Pharisees, Jesus once again turns his attention to his disciples. And that's where we pick up this morning. Take a look at chapter 17, what it says. Follow along with me, please. Then he said to his disciples, it is possible. There's a chance. Maybe. That's not what it says, right? It is impossible that no offenses should come. Do you know you're going to be offended? You will be offended. Now, mind you, this word here means a lot more than that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Be warned. Take caution, he says. The parallel passage to this is Matthew 18:6. And listen to what it says. It's very similar, but it gives us a little bit more detail. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," it's important, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." The person, listen, the person that interferes with the faith of a child of God has a lot to answer for. There are those that intentionally want to cause a child of God to fall. And God takes that very seriously. Now here, the Greek word here for offenses is scandalon. And the literal meaning of it is the trigger of a trap or a snare. And the idea here is that intentionally someone is setting a trap for someone to fall back into sin. They are setting them up. They want them to come back into sin. And there are those people out there that see a person saved and they said, this is who they were before. I'd much rather them see them drugged up and liquored up and everything, that they be out there preaching the gospel. That is terrible. And they say, they entice them with those things. And listen, a new believer could easily be swayed. And God says, they're mine. And that's what it's speaking of here. Certainly it includes children, but the idea here that this is a new believer, someone that comes to the Lord, and that a person intentionally says, listen, I'm going to cause this person to fall. I'm going to put a stumbling block. I'm going to put a trap. But it also says that it is impossible in this falling world for there not to be offenses. It is impossible. Think about that with me. If a person that had maybe a drinking problem and they were saved and all of a sudden, you know, that alcohol is no longer an issue, if you would, they stop doing that. But then what happens? You turn on the TV and what do you have? Every other commercial is about alcohol. And you turn it off. You can't watch a game. If you go down the street, what do you see? Alcohol commercials. And it doesn't really matter where you go. The world has a number of traps for the believer. Maybe a person has a problem gambling. Before, you had to go to a casino. You had to do something. Now, hey, listen, the TV says, hey, you can download this app. We made it easy for you. We even passed legislation in order for you to be able to just gamble from anywhere that you want. It's all at the tip of your fingers. Lust? Go down the street. There's billboards all over the place in Portland. Same thing. The world, it is impossible. In the world, there are so many traps that are set up for the believer. That is the way. The enemy is so conniving. The enemy is so conniving that, listen, I find it interesting. Now, mind you, this is BC days. BC days means before Christ, right? Just for interpretation purposes here. Before knowing the Lord, many of us had problems with certain things, right? Alcohol. I was a drinker. And here's the foolishness that we fall into. Hey, listen, there's this brand of, you name it, whatever that hard liquor is, and oh, it's only a couple $100 and it's so smooth. And you drink, it's like, yeah, it's so smooth. As it's burning your insides and everything. Isn't that foolishness? 200, 300, whatever the amount is, to pay for such foolishness. And that's how the world, that's how the Satan paints things for us. And I'm like, knowing the Lord now, I was like, how do we fall for those silly, dumb things? But here is the picture of a mousetrap. It's setting a little bit of bait, and then you fall in. That's his desire. Well, Jesus is warning here. He's saying, listen, offenses will come, but let it not be you. Because that person that does that, it is better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and thrown in the middle of the ocean. You know that millstone is speaking of, right? It's grinding up. They used to use animals, and this is the bigger kind that they use for animals. It would go around and it would mill the grain and so forth. And it's saying, hanging that around a person's neck in the deepest part of the ocean and going, how horrifying is that? And that would be a better end, a better situation for a person than causing God's child to stumble. Maybe you experienced that in your life. You came to know the Lord, and all of a sudden people would come. People that before wouldn't do such things would come to you, hey, let's do this, let's do that. I know for me that was the case. I know I had a boss that claimed to be a Christian that I didn't know until after I was saved, that he did exactly that. I stopped drinking. He's like, hey, listen, come here. Don't worry about it. I'm your boss. Run the job. You can do this, and it's okay. God will forgive you. He forgave David and so forth. God will take care of those people. Listen, God loves us. And as we love those little ones, those are our precious, the precious things we have here, the most precious thing we have here in the church are right next door, those little ones. And we would do anything to protect them. Anything. And that's what the Lord says. He said, I'm going to protect my little ones. And those that cause them to fall, they have a lot to answer for. Well, Jesus now, take a look at the second portion of verse 3. Jesus moves from a warning to a command. Notice what he says. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him or admonish him. And if he repents, forgive him. So far, so good, right? I can handle this. We can handle this, right? Hey, listen, a brother sins against me. It's like, okay, I get it. And listen, I can go and talk to him and admonish him. Hey, listen, this is what you did. This is wrong. And you know, this is just wrong. And that person says, yeah, okay, you know what? I am sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that or whatnot. I repent. And you're like, great. Wonderful. If it stopped there, it's pretty easy to just receive. But notice that Jesus goes even further in regards to forgiving. Take a look at what he says next. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. What does it say? You shall forgive him. 7 times in a day. Listen, the rabbis of the day taught, hey, if somebody sins against you, 3 times you forgive them. That's good. That's generous. That's a good thing. 3 times. Jesus says 7 times in a day. And then he doesn't leave room. He says, if they repent, you shall forgive them. Interesting. But in another portion of Scripture, he even ups the ante even more. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18:21 with me. I love Peter. Don't you all love Peter? He always has something to say. And listen, a lot of times he says the things that we're thinking. Okay, let's go back to verse 15 because it sort of adds to where we're at right now and it gives a little bit more insight in regards to this. Matthew 18, verse 15. Notice what Jesus says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He doesn't say put it on the speaker, put it on Facebook, put it on, I don't know, what is the other things? Pinterest or all those things? Social media. What does it say? It says, hey, listen, grab them or grab her and go have a conversation and say, hey, listen, this is what you did. Let's have this private conversation. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you 1 or 2 more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. So here's the instruction that Jesus gives us. He says, grab a couple of mature believers, not some that have been walking with the Lord that you know, maybe some leadership, and go and have that conversation with them. By the way, this is not like, well, you looked at me mean that day, or you didn't talk to me that, I mean, come on. We understand what's being said here, right? This is something serious. And he says, grab another two. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That'd be, bring it over to leadership. Bring it over to me. And at that point, things have to be addressed in a different fashion. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. A lot of people take this scripture to say, oh, I bind Satan. No, what he's saying is what you agree here, that you come to an agreement with this person. If this person says, listen, we have to ask him to leave the church because, man, he is polluting the church. He's bringing these things here. Heaven agrees with you. Heaven says yes. You have gone through the process. It is biblical. We agree. Heaven agrees. Our Heavenly Father agrees. Verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When we gather together and make a decision and pray and so forth, Jesus says, he's there with me. He's there with us, giving us wisdom, leading us through his Holy Spirit. Verse 21, so after this is said, right, this is like dealing with a sinning brother, take a look at what Peter says. And really, this is where I wanted to get to. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, came to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Lord, that's pretty good. The rabbis only say three times. Seven times. You like my answer, Lord? Seven times, is that good? Notice what Jesus says. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter, what is he saying? He's saying you should have a heart of forgiveness. It's not 490 times. Remember, we're at 100 and something. That was seven times today. And that yesterday, we got, honey, did you get that? You need to add that to the tally. No. What he's saying is we need to have a heart of forgiveness. That if our brother or sister, if they repent and they come to you, say, yeah, you know what? Absolutely. Let me ask you something. How many times do you sin a day? I guess your Heavenly Father, once, twice, how many times? 10, 20 a day? How many times does our Heavenly Father forgive us? Yeah. He forgives us. Listen, and that is who we ought to emulate, Jesus. That's what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have that heart of forgiveness when a person comes and they say they repent. And they are those, and maybe we are those, that we may say the wrong thing. We may continuously do this and that. And so we're like, oh, man, I blew it again. I am sorry. And God says, forgive that person. Forgive them. But as Jesus says this, not seven times, but up to 70 times seven, as I was reading this, I could almost imagine Peter saying, oh, come on, Lord. That's a lot. Because that's Peter, right? We can be like that. It's like, really, Lord, really, again? Can we do that? We can get tired and say, no, that's it. But notice what Jesus does, what he says after this, after this question, and he answers it. He's going to give him an illustration. He's going to tell him a kingdom parable that he's going to put things into perspective. for him and for us. Take a look at what it says, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot, guys, 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Release him. And he forgave him the debt. It's a picture of a Heavenly Father. He's like, Lord, forgive me. It's an unpayable debt. And he says, I not only freed you, released, he says, forgive him his debt. He forgave him everything in unpayable debt. And then he says, but that servant, that same person that had been forgiven so much, something that he could not pay, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Wow. A few bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. The same words that he uttered to his king, to his master. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Notice what Jesus ends with. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, notice, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Those are heavy words. Forgiveness. When a person realizes how much they've been forgiven, when a person understands that God is so gracious and that he loves us so much, that I deserve death, I deserve eternity in hell, something that I could never pay, and God loves me. I remember the day when I came to know the Lord, as you remember the day that you came to know the Lord. And it is all, it's like this heavy weight and burden just is taken away. It's like God has forgiven me. He says he no longer remembers my sins. He has cast them as far as the east is to the west. And he says, I am a new creation. The old man is dead. I have a new life. Not only has he forgiven me, he has given me heaven. And he has called me into his royal family. What an amazing thing. And yet, sometimes we can grab hold of the littlest thing and say, you did this. And I'm not going to forgive you. I don't care. Why do we do that? I submit to you that we certainly are not behaving as Christians at that point. That we certainly are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. The only way that we can live a life, a Christian life, and just be more and more like our Jesus is if we allow the Spirit of God to reign in our lives. If we allow the Word of God to have authority over our lives. And listen, that's a choice. When we come to know the Lord, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. We're sealed with this Holy Spirit, the Bible says. But here is the question: do we allow the Spirit of God to lead us? Do we allow the Word of God to have authority over our lives? Because we can say, I don't care what the Word of God says here. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's not what God wants. We should be those that live out God's word. And as we live out God's word, listen, there is a blessing that comes along with that. When you forgive others, all of a sudden, all that bitterness, all this anger, all these things just goes away. We're making ourselves miserable thinking about what did they did and what did they... And it's like, come on, really? That person may not be giving it a second thought. But when we just forgive, it's like, okay. No longer thinking about it. We're just thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, also notice that it's not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, when you feel like it, if you feel like it, maybe. He says, you shall forgive them. That's you and I. It's a commandment. He commands us to forgive. And notice what happens next. He says, you shall forgive. The apostles hear this. Now, he's been addressing his disciples. That's the whole crowd. And all of a sudden, the 12, they hear that. And notice what they say. Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He said, Jesus, we can't do that ever on our own. There's no way I can. Will you increase our faith? Because this is an impossibility. It's hard. It's interesting. And notice how Jesus responds to this. Verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, we went over this, right? How big is a mustard seed? Right? Tiny, tiny. How small, I should say. Say somewhere around 20,000 seeds will fit in an ounce. Somewhere around there. Numbers could be off. But tiny. So he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Let me pose this question to you. Do you see in Scripture anywhere that Jesus or anyone commands a tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea? No. We do not, right? So is Jesus speaking literal? Literally? He's not. He's speaking metaphorically. The point that he's making here is that the impossible can be accomplished with a tiny bit of faith. And listen, they don't need more faith. They just need to exercise the little that they have. He's saying, just exercise the little faith that you have. You know, faith is like those muscles, right? You go to the gym and you start working out and you figure out, man, there's muscles in there I didn't know I had. And you limp your way out, you limp your way back home, and you never go back again. No, I'm just kidding. So, you're just exercising that which God has given you. Amen. And you say, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. By faith, I'm going to go ahead and choose to forgive. By faith, I'm going to go ahead and obey the word of God. I know that in my flesh that's impossible, but by faith, because God's word tells me so, and I believe God, I'm going to choose to do it. And I know that if I choose to do it, God's going to meet me right there. And I love what John Corson says. He would say this often. Change your mind and God will change your heart. Change your mind and God will change your heart. God has a way of meeting us where we're at. He knows our deficits. He knows. And all we have to do is be willing and say, Lord, I don't know. I know that right now my feelings, this is how I feel, and my feelings are not fact. They're just feelings. And it's hard in my flesh. I cannot do this. But through the power of your Spirit, I know that you will empower me to do so. And he does. He meets us in our weaknesses, empowers us with the ability to obey his word, even if it seems impossible to do so. And I know that there's some ugly things that happen that you say, I cannot forgive that. Some really ugly, terrible things. But listen, you can't forgive. Because God's word says so. You can.
And as we move forward in faith, we see that God's word is always 100% of the time true. And we allow God's word to just have authority over our lives and say, I'm going to do this. I may not like it right now, but Lord, change my heart. I will change my mind in this, but change my heart. And God works in obedience. And then he moves on to give a strong example here. I have a few minutes left here. Verse 7. And this is humbling. This is humbling not only, I mean, this is for the whole church, the whole body of Christ. Notice what he says. He gives a particular illustration of something that everybody would be familiar with. They had servants at the time. And a servant was a bond servant. You had slaves and you had bond servant. And in the Jewish culture, if somebody owed so much money and so forth, they said, okay, I'll be your slave. And they would be their slave for 7 years. After 7 years, they would be released according to God's word. But that person may say, you know what? I love my master. They are just awesome with me. They treated me well. And, you know, I love them. And you know what? I just want to stay. At that point, you've chosen to be a bond servant. And what they would do is, he would say, okay, come on over here. You go over to the doorpost. And they would put a little hole in your ear, signifying this person has chosen to stay here and to serve his master and to obey him because he loves him. So here, this word is a bondservant. So notice what he says. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, notice, likewise, here's a comparison, here's the application. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which I suggest to you, that's not what it says, right? All those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Wow. And so the Lord uses this example of a bondservant to illustrate the point that it is the duty of a Christian. We are bondservants. We have chosen to follow the Lord. The duty of a Christian to obey his master. So when he says in verse 4, you shall forgive him, he expects us to do it. Not a suggestion. Turn with me to Romans 6, 18. Listen, here's the thing. People, mankind, has a master. We may say no, we don't, but anything that we can't say no to is our master. And the Bible says that we were slaves to sin, that sin had rule over our lives. Now notice what it says on verse 18. Follow along with me. There's so much in here, but I just want to just go over and touch up on some things. Verse 18 says, Romans 6, 18, and having been set free from sin, listen, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You notice as there was a change, you went from here to here. You had this master, and now you have a different master. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness or of sin and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves. Notice, it's a choice. As slaves of righteousness for holiness. But he's not done. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you didn't have to do what was right. You didn't have to do those things that are of God. those things that are holy. You were free. There was not a compulsion to do those things. Your compulsion was to sin. So it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? When you followed sin, when you did sin, when you lived for sin, when sin was your master, what fruit is there but shame? How often does a person remember and say, why did I do that? Why? But shame. For the end of those things is death, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness, much different, and the end, everlasting life. What a difference. When we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He freed us from sin, and now we're to be slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus. Amen? One more section here. Let me just share this with you. Paul says, and this is in regards to preaching the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, it's my responsibility. Doing it is just my duty. It's interesting. The Christian, listen, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to obey the Word of God, to serve Him. We exchanged the master of sin that leads to death, everlasting torment, for the King of righteousness, and to serve Him. We're bondservants. And I find it interesting because there's so many sections that are a little bit difficult that the Lord brings across a tough word, forgiveness, right? Sometimes it can be tough, but it's freeing. And I think how God has forgiven us and continues to forgive us day by day by day. In fact, I thought it interesting that my daughter would get me a shirt for Father's Day that says, "Good morning, Mercy." We need His mercies every day. He is so good. He's given us His example. And listen, we should walk in those things. But it's interesting the multifaceted relationship we have with God. Because Jesus calls us friends, calls us brothers, calls us His children. And He is our King. He is our God. He is our Savior. And He is our Master. All these things. And all fully and completely. And He commands us to forgive. It is our duty to obey. Let me just close with this. Turn to Ephesians 4:32 with me. Actually, go to 29. We only have a couple minutes here, right? Ephesians 4:29. Take a look at what it says. I'm going to read this to you. Just allow God's word to wash over you. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What are our words should be like? It should be edifying. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know it's possible to grieve the Spirit of God? The Bible says so. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, listen, if you came in here with bitterness, if you're angry, if you have things that you don't want to forgive, let those things go. Listen to what it says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive me? He gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for me, to pay the ultimate sacrifice, that while yet I was a sinner, Christ died for me and for you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we can't do these things without you. It is a spiritual walk. It is a walk, Lord. And Lord, there's some warnings here not to cause others to stumble. You love your children. You'll take care of them. And Lord, there is a special place for those that would cause those new believers, those kiddos, to stumble. Lord, there's a lot to pay. Lord, so there is a warning. You remind us that, Lord, we're a people of faith and that we are to just simply exercise our faith, just a little bit of faith. Lord, when we apply it, when we exercise it, we see the impossible done in our lives. How amazing, Lord. And Lord, finally, these are not suggestions. These are commandments. And for the child of God, yes, we are your children. But we're also your bondservants. And we are to obey our King of Kings, the Lord of righteousness, the King of righteousness. And for that, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. That you would empower us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our lives, that we would live a holy life unto you. So we thank you. We love you. I just pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon this place, upon your people, and use us in such a special way. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.